And then the following Wednesday night, we're going to have a ladies' class with Beth Moore and video-based curriculum for 4 weeks, and we'll have a men's class on Wednesday night for the adult men and the adult ladies. So I hope you'll plan to be here and participate in those. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." You know, life's greatest question is, why am I here? Why am I alive? Where am I going? What's it all about? How do I live a life that is significant and that is not empty? Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." Numbers 27, 16 says, "The God of the spirits of all flesh is the Lord." Isaiah 43, 21 says, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." And then to Christians in 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Your life is to be built upon and around a relationship with your God and Creator. And that's what life's all about. It's about relating to the Lord who made us. It's recognizing that we were made for his glory and that we live unto his glory to make him shown in our lives. And it's no wonder that people who refuse to acknowledge God are unfulfilled in their lives. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How can we have a well-constructed life? Let's think of these verses together and consider from the Lord what he has for us today. Would you join me in prayer again? Father, we come this morning knowing our desperate need, and I need you to help me to proclaim your truth to your people and to help them in such a way that this will not be just an empty time, but a fruitful time and a time where we please you, because we know you seek those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. And we don't want to do that just on Sunday morning, but we want to do that throughout the days of the week ahead. And so today we pray that you'd open our hearts, that you'd give me liberty to speak, and that you'd give ears to hear for everyone here as we come to the word of truth and think about constructing our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take control now of every one of our hearts and that you would flow through us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. How can you have a well-constructed life? First of all, you can recognize that you should avoid vain construction. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Instead of laboring in vain, build with the Lord. What is the house? Well, you can think about the house of your personal life. You can think about the house of your family life. You can think about the house of God, the church. You can think about the community. All of those areas of life we should be building with the Lord and trusting in him. And the personal life that you have should start spiritually with a foundation being laid, and that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. God has provided his Son to be the foundation of our spiritual life since he's come to die on the cross and become our means of peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and fellowship with the Lord. Have a conversion day. That's the day of your spiritual birth. Have a day which you can look back on for the rest of your life and say, that's the day that I began to have my relationship with God. That's when I got saved. That's when I was born again, born spiritually. And I know that I had that time in my life. I've laid that foundation in my life. There's no other foundation except that foundation that God will accept, that will give us the ability to construct a spiritual life that God accepts and that we'll be pleased with. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, ye are God's building. Hebrews 3:6 says, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And then if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2. The foundation of our personal life spiritually has to be begun with a relationship with God through His mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. If you've built that foundation, if you've established that foundation, Jesus Christ has become precious to you. Amen? He's more precious than anyone else, any other relationship. He takes priority, and that's what he demands in our lives. So in your personal life, you can avoid building in emptiness or vanity by starting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your family life, same thing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Our families ought to be built around the Word of God and a relationship with the Lord. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, God spoke of Abraham and how he was building his family in the right way. And the Lord said, I know him, in verse 19 of Genesis 18, that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they'll keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll what? Serve the Lord. So in our families, we ought to say, our families like these who dedicated their children to the Lord today, our families are going to be Christ-centered families. We're going to build in our family a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we're going to speak the Word of God every day in our home. We're going to pray, we're going to read our Bibles, we're going to memorize Scripture in our home, and we're going to talk of the Lord and His goodness to us in our lives. We're going to cleave unto the Lord, as Barnabas instructed the church at Antioch, that with determination we would cleave unto the Lord. Psalm 101 verse 2 says, I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way, and I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. And that means establishing our homes on a right relationship with the Lord. That means marrying in the Lord. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So young people, teenagers, when you get married, you need to find somebody who has a relationship with God. Somebody who knows the Lord as their personal Savior. And not be unequally yoked together with somebody who will be going in an opposite direction from the direction you want to go in. When kids come along and the husband's going one way and the wife's going another way, you're going to have a lot of conflict, aren't you? You're going to have a lot of problems. Don't marry somebody with the idea, I'm going to change him. He'll change for me. I'll marry him or I'll marry her and then I'll change them. If you don't like the product you got, go buy another one. If you don't like the person that you're thinking about marrying the way they are, then you need to think about finding someone that you will be satisfied with, because you should never marry with a goal to change. You never know when you'll win a person to the Lord. Never know if you'll do that. Don't marry to try to improve your model. My wife's kind of silly in that way. She married me thinking that I would learn to close closet doors. But in fact, this morning, she walked by. My closet, you got to understand, used to be a bedroom, but now it's the dining room. So my closet opens into the dining room. And I always leave it open. Why should you close a door when you're going to go back in there in a few minutes anyway? It's just ridiculous. So she comes by my closet door today, this morning. I don't know whether she realized it. I'm sure she did. And she closed that door. And I had to go back, of course, after I got my shaving done and everything, go back and open it. You know, she makes her bed every day. I would never do that. Why in the world would you want to make the bed every day? You just have to open that thing up and get back in it the next night, right? It's just ridiculous. But the point of that is, don't marry somebody to change them. Amen? I should close my closet door. Sometimes I do, right? On occasion. Not very often, though, right? Not very often. Don't marry somebody to change them. And don't marry somebody who doesn't know the Lord. The Bible says you're free to marry only in the Lord. So have a home that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then what about our church life? How are we going to avoid having a church that's just going through the motions, that's building with the Lord, that the Lord is building? It's important for us to keep thinking along those lines. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, God gives the increase. Acts 1 and verse 8 says that we're supposed to tell others of what God has done for us. And the Holy Spirit has been given unto us so that we can be witnesses of Christ, so that we can witness about the Lord. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. And we can all do that if we've received Jesus Christ. You can do that. I think a lot of times Christians have a misplaced confidence that keeps them from witnessing. They think that they have to develop a high level of competency before they can tell someone about how they met Jesus Christ. And really, a lot of times, a witness will be received more readily by someone who sees that you're not some professional Christian, that you're somebody who's just sharing what God has done in your life, and you have a testimony. You have a story to tell, and you just communicate that. You know, the Lord will help you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you know, basically, your sufficiency is of God. Amen? Out of your weakness, God will show His strength if you just humbly say, I'm going to obediently witness of what God has done. I'm going to be witnesses unto Christ in my life to other people. And if you'll just know a few scriptures, like the Romans Road, where you can identify the way of salvation and share what God's done in your life, God will use you. And you have cards back in the Hospitality Center that give the four different scriptures concerning the Romans Road, and it would not be hard to use those cards to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do it because Christ is in you to strengthen you. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we ought to have a zeal for God's house. When the disciples saw Jesus make a whip and drive the money changers out of the temple and upturn their tables, they remembered the scripture that says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There ought to be a zeal for the house of God. We ought to be emotionally attached to one another and to the church of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? We should say, I'm willing to invest in the house of God. I'm willing to have a part and a ministry. You ought to have an emotional tie to the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 says you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You ought to show a proper decorum in the house of God. If there's any place we ought to have manners, it ought to be in the house of God as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Your speech and your behavior ought to harmonize with your claim to be a Christian. There ought to be a respect, a decency, and an order that's manifested in the house of God. We're a holy people. The Bible says that because Christ lives in us. Amen? And this building is sanctified for a holy use. It's sanctified, set apart, so that we could come together as the church of God and worship the Lord. So there ought to be a properness about us. Amen? There ought to be a deference to the Lord in our coming together, where we want to hear the word of God and we want to worship with all of our hearts. And we ought to be faithful at that. Hebrews 10:24, look at that verse with me. Would you do that? Hebrews 10:24, most of you could quote it, but I want you to look at it this morning. There ought to be a building of the house of God in our lives and through our lives by the Lord. And if we walk with God the way we should, He'll be building the church up, and He'll be building us and others through us as we come together. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another. Let's think about the influence we have. You have influence, and your being here today is a good influence. Just your being here and being an encouragement to others by your very presence and the interaction that you have one with another ought to be a provocation to love and to good works. That's what the next phrase is, isn't it? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not making excuses for not coming to the house of God, but looking for opportunities and longing for the chance to come together. You know, it ought to be that we love the house of God. We have a zeal for the house of God, and we want to be in the house of God, and we want to worship the Lord together. And so we ought to come with that desire and with that passion. And then he says, exhorting one another, not following the manner of some who are backslidden, who are gotten out of fellowship with the Lord, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, that's what it means, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's return. His coming is drawing near, and so we ought to be saying, I want to be faithful when He comes. I want to be walking with the Lord when He comes. And every member is a minister. We're the body of Christ, and so every member has his or her function. And we ought to take ownership of our part of the ministry of the body of Christ. There ought to be a determination to fulfill the ministry that God's given to us. And we ought to find that ministry. We ought to be determined to find a ministry for ourselves as members of the body of the Lord. Colossians 1:29 says, I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. You should be building some aspect of your church. Amen? And most of you do that. And we're going to have an annual commitment Sunday, again on July 11th, in 2 weeks. We'll have a ministry fair. We'll have ministry department heads out in the back, and we'll have tables set up so that you can come by and just investigate all the possibilities in ministry. And when you see something that needs to be done, it's because God is putting it on your heart to do it. I think the buildings ought to look good. I think the property ought to look good. The lawn ought to look good. Somebody ought to be weeding the garden. I think somebody ought to be weeding the curb out in front. Because all those things testify to the world, these people care about their church. Amen? Amen. And if things are left to decline, and how many know that things tend to decline? Houses tend to get messy. Beds don't get made if wives don't make them. Husbands certainly wouldn't do it. Amen, guys? But the fact is, everything takes effort. It takes work. And we ought to be prompt in our attendance to the house of God. We ought to have a ministry where we take charge of it. I remember I'm reading a book by Jerry Falwell when he went to Bible college, where Kevin and Cherie are headed in a week or two. He went down to High Street Baptist Church and he said, I'd like to have a ministry. He went up to the Sunday school superintendent and he said, I'd like to have a ministry. He said, I don't have much stock or faith in you Bible college students. You always peter out. He said, you'll take a ministry, but you won't fulfill it. He said, no, give me something to do. Give me a ministry. He said, all right, I want you to take the 8-year-old boys class. And there's Johnny over there. He's your first student. And you don't have a classroom. You meet in the hall. You meet in this hall over here. And Johnny is your 8th grade student. And I want you to build a class of 8th grade students. He said, but you won't last. None of you do. Wow, that was encouraging. So he worked at it for a while, and Johnny came, and that's about it. And finally he got discouraged and he went to the superintendent and he said, I don't think I want to continue with this. He said, I knew it. You're all failures. You just don't do very well. And I knew you'd fail and you wouldn't follow through. And something inside of him just got to churn him, you know. How do you feel when somebody says something like that to you? He got mad. He says, I'm going to fix this. He said, no, I decided I'm going to keep the class. I want the class. So he started visiting every week and he started driving all over Springfield and finding 8-year-old boys. He started getting all the friends of Johnny and their friends' friends. And pretty soon he had 30 boys in his eight-year-old Sunday school class. And he said when he left that class, he had 60 boys in his class. Build something. Do something with your life. Put something into it. I think the Sunday school superintendent changed his mind, don't you? But we ought to have a zeal for the house of God. We ought to say, I'm going to take a ministry. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do it well because I'm doing it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm doing it for the Lord. And whether you clean the toilets, whether you pull weeds, whether you teach a class, whether you drive the van, whether you sweep the floor, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. In the house of God. Amen. Two amens. And then in your community life, you ought to be building as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ought to be the best worker on your job that there is because you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't just work for your employer. You don't just do your job with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, knowing that you work for the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord. So build well by avoiding vain construction. Then we've got to hurry. Notice the next phrase, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Avoid vain security. In other words, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. David said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. These are troubled times and there's a lot to worry about, but God says you shouldn't. He said, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You ought to be able to sleep and lay your head down knowing that God's watching over you. He doesn't need to sleep. He's allowed to stay awake at all times because he doesn't need to sleep. Amen. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Peter was worried and upset, fearful that they would identify him as Jesus was taken, you remember, and he cursed and swore to get out from under the pressure of that moment. But later on, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and James was put in prison, John's brother, and executed by Herod, he was in the same prison and Herod had the same intention for him. But that night he was sleeping in prison. Why? Because the Lord was there with him. He had confidence in God. He had the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life and he dwelt in safety because he knew that God was with him. And the worst thing that could happen to him was he would go to be with the Lord. So rest in Him and avoid vain security. Your security is in the Lord. And then look at the next phrase. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. And He said basically there, don't labor in vanity. Instead, work for the Lord. God never blesses laziness, by the way. We should be laborers, amen? We should work. The Bible says that the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Work as unto the Lord, as His servant. 2 Corinthians 3:10 says, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty good rule, amen? If he won't work, neither should he eat. We should all be willing to work. You may be out of work, but you can still work at getting work. You can still do other kinds of work. You may be retired from work, but you can still work in serving the Lord and doing what God's will is in your life. Leviticus 19:15 is an interesting verse. I'd like you to flip over there with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You know, I think we live in a society where there's a tragedy that's really a tragedy of liberal compassion. There was a book written a while back called The Tragedy of American Compassion. You know, basically it talks about how that we shouldn't just give out handouts and that people shouldn't have an entitlement mentality. Handouts create ingrates. And people who are recipients of handouts eventually feel like they deserve them and everybody else should be taking care of them. Leviticus 19 and verse 15, it says there, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Just because somebody is poor doesn't mean that they should be entitled to special treatment. Everybody should be involved in working. We commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. But look back to verse number 9. He's not saying that you shouldn't help the poor. He's not saying that you shouldn't take into account those who have legitimate need, those who are handicapped, those who are unable to work, and those who are in difficult straits and need a helping hand. Leviticus 19 and verse 9 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest." In other words, you leave that extra for the poor. Those who don't have land, they can come up and reap it. The gleanings that are left over, you allow them to come and work to achieve their needs by collecting those. But the Bible says it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And we ought to be obedient children. Part of obedience is following this scripture. That means that we serve the Lord and follow him without worrying. We cast our cares upon him. We put our burdens upon the Lord and we trust in him. And obedient believers are insulated from worry-filled work. And a life that's built in this way will do three things. Look at it with me in your notes there. A life that's built this way will respond as verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." We'll view children as a privileged stewardship from God, a privileged stewardship from the Lord. Thank God we have children if we do. Amen? They're a blessing from the Lord. And he lends them to us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then verse 4, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." We'll prepare them for a life that makes a difference. A life that makes a difference. And arrows here depict children that are shot toward the Lord's will and that are making an impact in their lives, and we need to prepare our children for a life that makes a difference. Verse 5, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." They'll bring gratification to your soul. They'll bring a gratified soul to your home. "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." And they'll make you proud when they grow. And you'll be grateful for the investment that you've made in letting the Lord build your house. Amen? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. And as we do before the Lord, remember that our building, our life construction, needs to be with the help of the Lord who works in us. And today, if you haven't laid that foundation by trusting Jesus Christ, I hope you'll do it right now. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. The Bible says that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And right where you sit, you could ask the Lord to come into your life and heart by praying a prayer of faith and laying that foundation of trust in him. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray a prayer of faith something like this? Dear God in heaven, I come as a needy sinner, trusting that you'll save me. And right where I am, I call upon you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and save me. I believe you died for my sins and you were buried and you rose again, and that your blood can cleanse me of all my sin. And I trust you as the foundation of my spiritual life. And I thank you for saving me. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you slip up your hand as an indication of that? Just hold it up for a moment, put it down. God bless you. Amen. God bless you, sir. Amen. Right where you sit, you can thank the Lord for saving you. Amen. Father, we do thank you for our salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did it all and that we can trust in him. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us in our personal lives, in our families, our church body, even in our community, to be a testimony of your grace. And to look upon our children as a special stewardship, a gift from you, and to raise them according to your will. Lord, I pray for those here who don't have a ministry, that they would begin praying and looking and seeking for your will regarding their future ministry. That they take responsibility, and that they'd be counting it as a privilege to serve you. I thank you for all those dozens of people here who are faithful, consistent servants of yours. Help us, Lord, to continue until we meet you face to face, knowing that we'll be glad to hear that well done from you, and we'll never regret serving you and letting you build through our lives. Make us a blessing, we pray. And work in hearts today if there's one here that needs to come and make a step of faith, or turn back to you, or recover their joy and their peace and fruitfulness. Bless this time of decision, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you would. And as our praise